Please be seated. Let's just pray.
Lord, thank you that we can know your presence, to rest in your love. Lord, no longer having to prove anything. Lord, because all we prove is we failed, Lord. We come to you and thank you that you're the one that succeeded in dying for us at the cross, Lord, paying the price. And so we're here this morning to say thank you, Jesus. And pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll minister in our hearts, Lord, as we look at what the Bible says. Help us to understand it, Lord. It's not just any old book, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit's help. Give us the light, Lord, and help us to see and understand, believe and trust, and discover, Lord, that changing, life-transforming power of the presence of God in our hearts. Lord, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, if you would, please.
Oh, how was that then?
Yes.
Good.
There we are. Back to run that. Yes. Do you recognise the tin?
Yes.
Well, there's a little explanation for that in a moment. But it's Luke chapter 24 I want to read. That's the last part of Luke's gospel we've come to today. We've completed Luke's journey. And we get to chapter 24 and verse 36. The disciples had run back from Emmaus to tell them that they'd seen Jesus. And they're all gathered in the upper room. They close the doors, everything's locked. And he says this: while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. But he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Well, that's our passage for today, and the reason I've given you the condensed milk is because Luke is doing condensing. He's only giving us a selection of the things that happened during those times that Jesus had risen from the dead and appeared to the disciples. But he chooses one in particular for a very special reason, because it just encapsulates everything that he wants us to learn about what Jesus has done in rising from the dead and what his purposes are. So, Luke concentrates on this one account. So, but he gives us the full detail of that. But I just want to add one other thing. This is an example of the process of scripture inspiration. There's theory for you. Right. The Bible isn't just any old book. Right. It's God's word. Right. But it's God. So God wrote it. Yes. But God didn't write it by telling people, "Now, dictate, write down what I want you to..." He did that with some of them, of course. "Just write this down, what I want you to say," yes? But most of the time, God wrote through individuals, and how they chose to write was their choice. But behind it all, God was in control. Have you ever experienced that yourself? Mm-hmm. You've made your decisions, you've done your things, and you look back and think, "Wow, that was God at work, really." Well, that's what happens in the writing of the Bible. It's fully human, they're real people, you can see their personalities, you can see that they write differently with their different styles, but behind it all, God's at work. Right? So although Luke didn't tell us everything, the things that he told us were what God wanted us to know. Right? So that's what it is. It's condensation for you. There you are. So next then, please. Right. So, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Notice Luke says Jesus himself. Just get that. Jesus himself. What's remarkable about that was Jesus had been dead. Right? Now Jesus himself, real, live, Jesus, is there. That's a bit of a shock to the system, you know. They weren't quite used to these sort of things happening. And so Jesus appears to them and he says to them, "Peace be with you." Well, he didn't say "peace to be with you" in English, did he? What did he say?
Shalom.
Yes. Shalom Aleichem. Yes. Can you say it? Aveinu Shalom Aleichem. They sing that in Israel, you know. Aveinu Shalom Aleichem.
Yeah.
It's "peace be with you." Right. That's what he did. I don't think he got the guitar out, though. Okay. So Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Because they're all in a puzzle, right? They're not quite sure what's going on. So Jesus comes to bring peace. Have you found the peace that God can bring? Yes. Just think about it, you know. They were in the mess, these disciples. Completely lost it as far as they were concerned. They'd been following someone they thought was a fantastic leader, and then he gets himself bumped off, buried, and that's the end. No, it wasn't. He's back in the room there. Shalom, peace be with you. Yes, wonderful. Right, next one, please. So, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. I haven't seen any ghosts, but, you know, they're thinking they've seen a ghost. Why are they thinking they've seen a ghost? Well, they know he's dead, but there's something even more weird than that. Is the doors are locked. Right? The doors are locked. They were only a bunch. They could count how many were there in the room 1 minute. And then in the next minute, there's that many plus one. How did he get in the room?
Through the walls.
Through the walls? He was in the room already. He's just made himself visible. Yeah. And the lovely thing I like about it is, you know, the two guys that had just run all the way from Emmaus to tell the disciples, "He's alive, we've seen him, we met him." They're all, you know, hot and sweaty. Right? And Jesus stands in the room, cool as they come. Right. He could get from Emmaus to Jerusalem like that. Fabulous, eh? That tells us something about him, right? So, they think he's a spirit. They think he's some sort of ghost. You know, they believed in ghosts. There are spirits, you know. There are good spirits and bad spirits. Yeah. The TV seems to concentrate a lot on the bad ones these days, right? But there are good spirits, they're called angels. There are evil spirits called demons, right? But they thought he was a ghost. That's what they thought, yes. But, so, because they thought this, only spirits can get through walls. But they're wrong. Because Jesus can get through walls, and he's not a spirit. Right, as we'll see. Next one, please. Right, he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?" Right, so they are. They're puzzled. They're doubting. Is this really what we're seeing? Are my eyes deceiving me? Have you felt that sometimes, you know? They just cannot believe what they see. And Jesus says, "Why?" He's asking them, it's a sort of a telling them off in a sort of a way, you know. "Why are you all so puzzled? I told you I was coming back, didn't I? I told you, and am I good at keeping my promises?"
Yes.
Yes. So why are you troubled? Well, because they're human, like the rest of us, yeah? And so they're all puzzled. Doubts rise in their mind. Is it really, really Jesus? You know, they haven't seen many dead people coming back to life. They've seen some, but they haven't seen many. But the difference between the dead people that came back when Jesus raised them from the dead and Jesus rising, there's a really important difference. Remember Lazarus? You've heard about Lazarus? It's in Luke's Gospel. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, who was dead and buried, and Jesus called him out of the tomb, right? Jesus raised him from the dead. But what was the difference between Lazarus rising from the dead and Jesus rising from the dead?
Lazarus died again.
Lazarus had to die again. Poor Lazarus. If I was having to die twice, it's a bad business, isn't it, really? But he knew where he was going the second time, didn't he? Right? So, that's different. When Jesus rises from the dead, he is not going to die again. He's a different sort of body. He's alive forevermore. He's got a resurrection body, right? Which is what I'm going to look at now. Next one, please. "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. So he's really saying, look, I'm real, you know. I'm not here just sort of an imagination, a hologram or something as we call it today, wouldn't we, eh? You know, I'm real. Just going to have a feel, you know. Touch me and see. And it's interesting, John in his letters, that's that 1 John 1, that John in his letters says, he's writing to people about their faith, and he says, that which we've seen, that which we've touched and handled, that's what we're telling you about. It's Jesus. Yeah? Right? We've seen him, we've felt him, we've touched him. Right? This is not make-believe. It's real. It may be hard to believe, but it's real. Right? And so, when Jesus says, look, look at me. It's me. What did he say? He says, what could they see? What can they see? The wounds. Yes? They saw the wounds. It's Jesus, really Jesus, who died and was alive again. They saw the wounds in his hands and his feet. He'd been crucified. Now, I have a question for you. Right? It says in Isaiah, they pulled off his beard, they plucked his hair, and, you know, messed him up seriously, didn't they? They beat him, blast his back and everything else, right? Crown of thorns on his head. All of those terrible things that they did to Jesus. Well, I assume he came back with a nice beard, right? If he'd regrown his beard, why didn't he regrow the holes? To prove it's him, right? It's a reminder for us, but it's also this. These are the badges of honour, dear friends. Yeah? This is not failure, this is victory. Right? He wears the marks of his victory. He's got the badge, you know, to prove it. Only it's the marks in his hands. The sign of his suffering, the sign that when we see Jesus, we're forgiven. It's a reminder to us, yeah? He died for us, so he kept the scars. Praise the Lord for that. Next slide, please. And while they still did not believe it, because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Right? They couldn't believe it. It was just impossible for them to believe. That's real psychology. People are like that, you know. When your worst fears have happened, and it all just gets turned on its head, you think, I can't believe this. It's just not real. Yeah? Well, they were like that. They're real people. Real human beings like us, you know. They're not making it up. That's how they are. Right? They can't believe it. It's too good to be true. So Jesus says, have you got anything to eat? Now, question. Was Jesus hungry?
No.
No. Well, shouldn't you not eat when you're not hungry?
Just wanted to show that you're hungry.
Ah, well, Jesus has a reason, yes. Okay, next then, please, yeah. Right. Then they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. So, why did he eat it? To show them that he wasn't a ghost, right? Yeah? He could eat the fish and the fish disappeared, right? He ate the fish. And he disappears, right? But it tells us something about Jesus' resurrection body. Right? The resurrection body is described in Corinthians as well, you know. It's the same, but it's different. He says, you feel it. Real, yes? Right? But he's there 1 minute, gone the next. Right? And then we'll see later on, he's standing on the ground and then he's floating. Right? This is resurrection bodies. They don't die. They're not limited by this world's physics. Yes? Right? Jesus created physics, you know that, don't you? He's the super scientist, yeah? He created the laws. If he wants to go outside of them, that's him. And he's done it with a resurrection body. The resurrection body can't die, right? So Jesus lives forever. He can eat. We're going to eat, did you know that? This and drink, yes. This is what the bread and the wine's about. It's a foretaste of the feast when we meet Jesus. There's going to be a big feast party, so that's why we prepare here. We have monthly preparations for it. Maybe not.
Yeah. That's a new name for any
Mark's Eating Fellowship. Mark's Eating Fellowship, yes, right. Okay. But that's the wonderful thing. It's the same Jesus, but things are different. And we'll see how that works out as well. Okay, next one, please. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. So they can think back that Jesus, over the years, 3 years he'd been with them, had told them this was going to happen. They didn't get it at first. They couldn't believe it. And they couldn't accept it. You know, they were in denial, I suppose we'd say. When Jesus says, I'm going to be killed and rise up from the dead, they never heard the rise from the dead bit because they couldn't accept the first bit. So he says, this is what I told you while I was with you. But that while I was still with you is a hint. While I was still with you means I'm not with you now. Yeah. In the same way. He's going to be with us. He's with us. He was with them. But it's going to be different. Things are different from now on. Right? So the presence of Jesus isn't physical anymore. It will be one day when he comes back. But until then, it's by the Spirit that we have the presence of Jesus with us. And that's possible all over the world now. It's fantastic, isn't it? Yeah? So, next slide, please. Things are going to be different. Yeah. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Well, there you are. That's a Hebrew Bible. Right? And the squiggles on it. You can see the squiggles, can't you? That's Torah, Navi, and Ketuvim. You're impressed, aren't you? Right? Right? Yeah. Torah, law, Nevi'im, prophets, Ketuvim, writings. Right? The Hebrew Bible is divided up into three blocks. The law of Moses, right? Then there's the prophets, that's Isaiah through to Malachi. And then there's the writings, starting with the Psalms and ending with Chronicles, yeah? All of those are the writings, yeah? And Jesus says, anything that's written about me in the Bible, that's their Bible, before we got the New Testament, yeah? Everything that's written about me, did you know Jesus is in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Yes. The promises are in the Old Testament, all over the place.
Yeah.
Right? And if you've got the time, you can go onto the website, and I did a little study called the Christology of the Old Testament. And it looks through some of, not all, but some of the major promises of Jesus being promised the Messiah, the Saviour, the Deliverer, throughout the entire Old Testament. He's there! And Jesus told them, he says, all that's written about me will be fulfilled. Well, a lot of it has been fulfilled. I'll just give you some examples. It says in Psalm 22, right, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? Jesus spoke that psalm on the cross. And it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, that was fulfilled. Now, there's one interesting thing. You cannot crucify yourself. Yeah? But Jesus died by crucifixion, as he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Right? It says in Isaiah, he says, they buried him, they made his tomb with a rich man in his death. Where did they bury Jesus? In a rich man's tomb. Right? Okay, so all of these things are in the Bible. And Jesus is saying, everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, that's the whole Bible. Right? So Jesus believed the Bible was God's word because it spoke about him. It's prophesying him. Right? But did you know there are some prophecies that aren't fulfilled yet?
Yeah.
Do you know why? Because he's not finished yet. Right? Jesus' program was to come to die, to rise again, and to be Lord, to bring people around the world to know him. Right? That's that part of that prophecy being fulfilled. But then we get the reign of Jesus as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, over all the earth, a transformed universe. That's not there yet. Right? So the reason that they're not all fulfilled yet is God's giving us time to get people into the kingdom and people to come to know God's forgiveness and love, right? And then the end will come. Right? So the future's there as well in the old book. So it's not just any old book, is it? It's God's word. Praise the Lord. I hope you value your Bibles, by the way. It's no good just having them, you know. You should be using them, reading them. Not that you can understand everything simply, but the Holy Spirit will help you, as we'll see. Text, please. Right. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Right. That's a bit of Greek, by the way. Did you know Eureka is a Greek word?
I found it.
I found it. I found it. It was Archimedes, wasn't it? He had this moment. About the bath. Yes. He was having a bath. Yeah, little scientific explanation, right? He was trying to work out how he could measure the volume of something. Right? When it's a square, you just measure the length, the depth, and the height, yeah? Simple. You know the volume then, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, length, breadth, height, multiply them together, you've got the volume. Right? Mm-hmm. But when you've got something that's lumpy, right, how do you measure the length and the depth and all that? He couldn't figure it out, yeah? He was, how do I measure the volume of something that's a funny shape? Right? And then one day, theory goes, he was in the bath and he'd overfilled it a bit. Right? So he climbs in the bath and what happens is all the water goes over the side. Right? Now, most of us would have thought, oh, blow, what a mess, right? But Archimedes said, Eureka! Right? He got it. What you do is you put the lumpy thing in some liquid, right? And what the amount of the liquid displaced by the lumpy thing is the volume of the liquid. Right? So whatever flowed over from his little cup, whatever it was the volume. And you could measure the volume of the liquid, because you'd get it the right shape. Simple, see? Eureka! Well, that was your science lesson for this morning. Right, okay. Jesus opened the minds of the disciples. There's those moments when you get it. You can read it 1,000 times, you can think about it forever and a day, and then all of a sudden, you get it. Ah! I see it now. And that's true, brothers and sisters, of how we read the Bible. I remember as a young man, I read the Bible. Right? Made no sense to me whatsoever. Then, the Lord turned the light on. Right? Once he's turned the light on, you get it! Right? So, you need the light, brothers and sisters. You need the light on to get the light in. Yeah, and the Lord is the only one who can help you to understand. Yeah? That's really important to grasp that. Yeah? He's the key that makes the Bible understandable. Otherwise, you're in the dark. So, he opened their minds. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Right. There's a lovely bit about that with in Acts of the Apostles, where Paul goes to speak to this group of women. They were at a little prayer meeting by a river outside the city. And a girl called Lydia was there. Yeah. And as they go, Paul goes to visit this place. He thought there'd be a prayer meeting there. So he goes along and joins with them and starts talking to them about Jesus, about what had happened to him and what God had promised to do for them if they put their trust in Jesus. And there's a lovely phrase. It says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Yeah? Who made her understand? The Lord did. Yeah? It wasn't Lydia being clever and smart. That's good news for all of us, isn't it? You could be thick as 3 short planks and still get it. Because when God turns the light on, it doesn't matter how dumb you are. His light gets through. That's wonderful news, isn't it? That's salvation in good measure. So, okay, they got the light. Yes, next slide, please. He told them, this is what is written. This is the summary of what the Bible teaching was, yeah? The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the 3rd day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So, the facts are, the Messiah is going to come, he's going to suffer and die, and he's going to rise on the 3rd day. Where does he get the 3rd day from in the Bible?
He's being specific.
He's being very specific, yes. Where do you...
Jonah,
right. Jonah was dead for 3 days in the fish, right, and God raised Jonah up. Just as Jonah was in the grave, Jesus saying, rises from the dead. Got it, yes? Okay, so that's the facts. The Messiah will die and rise from the dead on the 3rd day, and then repentance and forgiveness. You've got to trust him. You've got to believe it. When you believe it, what happens is you experience the forgiveness of God. God says, I'll forgive you if you believe me. Isn't that simple? Right? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to impress God with some big action. You don't have to sort of work it up. God says, you believe me, you trust me, I'll forgive you. Absolutely astounding. That's good for people as well. Because if God only forgave clever people, we wouldn't be in on it, would we? Yeah? Thank God, it's simple. You trust him, believe him, and he forgives us. Fabulous. Then he says, you're going to start in Jerusalem. That's where they start from. Yeah? Start from here, this is where you are. Folks, when you come to sharing your faith, you have to start where you are. It's no good being a missionary to the far ends. Right? Start here, and you can work to the far ends as you go along, I suppose, yeah? But he started in Jerusalem. Where's he going to finish?
Well, he's starting from back there.
Back there. Where's Jesus coming back to?
Jerusalem.
Mount Olives. Yeah. To Jerusalem. Right. So how are we going to get there when Jesus comes back? Resurrection bodies, you can fly! You got it! Oh, man, you're so smart, you folks. Yeah. Right, next thing, please. Yeah. You are witnesses of these things, right? So he's telling these guys, you're witnesses. Now, what's the difference between a witness and the second-hand comment? Right? A witness is somebody who's been there, they've seen it, they've experienced it, right? And so he's saying is that there's this witness. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, sort of thing, eh? Right? They call in witnesses, people who've been there, people who've seen it. Right? That's important. Yeah, we get it second hand, in one sense. What the disciples wrote is in the Bible. They're the witnesses. And it doesn't matter if they wrote their witness statement this week or 2,000 years ago, if the witness statement is there and signed and real, it's real. Yes? So, the witnesses are there. But, of course, you're a witness too, aren't you? You're meant to be.
Yeah.
Yes? And it's not about, I want to tell you what Jesus did for so-and-so. Right? It's what Jesus did for me. It's the witness statement, yeah? I mean, I can tell you about what Jesus did for all sorts of people. It's wonderful stuff. Good about the eyes, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah? So we can tell people what God did for somebody else. But you know, when you become a witness, you say what God's done for you in your life. Yeah? Transformed and changed and blessed and forgiven. It might not be, and a lot of people seem to think, you know, that, you know, well, I don't have a big story to tell, I'm not impressive, nothing big's happened in my life. Yeah? If you come to know Jesus, something seriously big is going to be happening in your life. Yeah? Right? He's turned the lights on, friends. Yes? And that requires a miracle. Yeah? So, you're all walking miracles if you've found Jesus. Yeah. Next one, please. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Right? So, he's promised to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been promised in the Old Testament. Yes? Is that sure? Are you sure now? It's in the book. Where's the promise of the Holy Spirit? Well, just give me one. Let me give you a clue. Day of Pentecost. Peter says, this is that which was written in Joel. In the last days I'll pour out my Spirit. See, it was there. Right, so, Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. I'll send you what my Father has promised. Yes, he'll send the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Interestingly, if you read your Bibles, you'll read places where it says, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and other places where it says, God the Father sends the Holy Spirit. You get the connection? They're working in harmony on this, aren't they? God, I and the Father are one, Jesus said, you know? Right? It's God at work. Next then, please. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. I've got the carnation can out again, because it's concentration now. Yeah? Yeah? But I love this thing. I read a little comment. He says, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven, right? But you need clothing. Got to put some clothing on, some power, right? We're talking in the evenings about the Christian's armour, right? And there are two things he talks about in Ephesians 6. He talks about, you know, you need put on the full armour of God. Put on the power, you know, depend on the power of God. Yes? You need the power, but you need the armour. The armour's the defence bit. But it's no good having all the armour if you haven't got a man and woman inside it, right? And that's where the power comes from. You want the person who's got the power of God to use the weapons that God provides as well. Yeah. Anyway, we need the clothes, he says. You're going to be clothed with power from on high. And you need the power. There's your Duracell battery. That lasts longer than most, doesn't it, apparently? Right. Well, let me promise you this. The Holy Spirit outlasts Duracell any time. Right. But, I'm being funny, but this isn't funny. Yeah. If you're going to live as a Christian, you're going to need power. You're going to need the Holy Spirit because you are going to be facing some trials and challenges and difficulties and problems. Yeah, like most people do, but the old devil seems to stir it up even more for the Christian. Yeah, right? You're going to need power. You're going to need power to forgive people when they're nasty little so-and-sos to you. Is that right? Yeah. You're going to need the power to love people who aren't very lovable. Right? And you're going to need power to love people who are lovable. Yeah, because God wants more than your love to be manifested. It's his love he wants to show. You need power. So Jesus tells them, yeah, right, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now then, I've put that little carnation tin there. That's condensed. Luke has left something out. What's he left out? You don't know. Have you read the other Gospels?
Yeah.
Right. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, gave a message to the ladies. He said to them, go and tell my disciples, I've risen from the dead, and I'll see him in Galilee. Yeah? Right? And we read in other parts of the Bible that it says that the disciples went up to Galilee. In John's Gospel, Peter was fishing up there for a few days. Yeah? And Jesus met him at the seaside on the shore. Yeah? So all that bit about the Galilee, Luke doesn't mention. He's left it out. He's condensed it. Do you know why? Because he's going to be talking about what happens in Jerusalem. So the bit of in the Galilee, he knows the others will be writing about that, or they have written. So no problem. Yeah? You know the story, but for Luke, remember he's running out of paper, by the way. He's working on a parchment that's only so long, and he's got to get to the end before he runs out of space. Yeah? So he's condensing things. It's one story he's told us, and he's condensing this bit about the Galilee. Let that out. So after they've been to the Galilee, they come back. Right? So between the last verse and these verses, we've got a week or more, or several weeks, or maybe 40 days, Nero. Yes? Jesus says to them at that point in time, he says, then, now stay in the city. So they've been out, they've come back, now he says, stay put until. Right, so condensed. You got it? Mm-hmm. Right. Next one, please. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Again, as I'm saying, it's condensed. He's just skipped 40 days. He shows them the first meeting in the room, and then 40 days later, he's condensed it down to this time when Jesus, at the end of 40 days, goes up to the mountain of Mount of Olives, and this is the road out of Jerusalem up to Bethany. Little picture for you there. And it says, he went out to the vicinity of Bethany, it's just outside Jerusalem, up the hill, right? And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Right, how about that? Lifted up his hands and blessed them. What's Jesus being there? Is he being the priest? Yeah. The priest lifted up his hands over the people. That's the high priest. He had to do that. Yes. Yeah. Pray for the blessing of God on the people. Right. So Jesus lifts his hands and prays for them and blesses them. Right. Right. One question, he says, Jesus led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. So Jesus went in front of them, the disciples, through the city, up the hill, to Bethany. Question. Did anybody else see him? I don't think they did. Yeah? You know, that's another thing about the resurrection body of Jesus. Yeah? He can make himself visible to some and not visible to others. Different, isn't it? Same, but different. So, Jesus leads the disciples up to the mountain and he blessed them. What did he bless them? What was the blessing? Right? I pray for you that you'll have a Rolls Royce and your own plane and a bank account as big as you can imagine. Is that what he prayed for? I don't think so. Right? Right? I think it's something like, I pray for you guys for God's peace to keep and guard your hearts, for God's strength to empower you to be witnesses, and God to bless you so that you work together and not fall out with each other. Yeah? Oh, plenty of things I'm sure he could bless them for, yeah? But there he is. And when Jesus blessed them, do you think they got blessed?
Yes.
Good. I'm pleased you got that one. Right. Next then, please. Next then. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. There's the disciples down below, and Jesus going up. Right. So, Jesus was blessing them, and he goes away. His resurrection body can float. That's quite fantastic. Next. I'm looking forward to that. Yes. The resurrection body, his physical departure. Jesus departs physically, but his presence is going to be with them through the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? So, what's this all about? Right? When Jesus is risen, he's going up to a place of power. Where's Jesus going when he goes up? Right? He's going up into the presence of God. He's going to sit on the throne with the Father. Right? He's going to run the show. Jesus is Lord. King, you got it? Right? He's going to the place of power. Right? That's good news, isn't it? Right? Nice to know the man who's in charge, isn't it? Yes. I remember when I was working in industry, I probably told you this before, I was talking to one of the accountants at the office where we worked, right? And it was all at lunchtime, we were chatting away, and I said, you know, I'm friends with the chief accountant. And he looked at me really impressed, you know, because he thought he meant the chief accountant in the industry. I said, are you? I said, oh, yes. I said, and you know, we're all going to have to answer to the accountant one day. Yes, the chief accountant, Jesus. He's in place of the power. He's got the levers, right? So that's good news. Right? No more appearances. Jesus doesn't appear anymore, except on very rare instances. They were seeing Jesus at certain times over those 40 days. But he was trying to train them into thinking that he wasn't going to be physically present anymore. Right? So he's not going to be there like that anymore. And that is the promise. He says, the power's coming. You're going to have me with you. He says, I won't leave you like orphans. Do you remember that in John's Gospel? Yeah. I won't leave you like orphans. You won't be left on your own. I'm coming back. But I'm coming back differently. I'm coming in the way by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But it's the same. Same Jesus that you'll experience, even though you can't see him in that sense, right? Okay, which is my last one. Thank you. Yes, thank you, please. Yeah. Right. So they then worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Did you notice the picture changed?
Yeah.
Right? Jesus is gone, but there are two creatures there. Two angels appear. He says, two men in white clothing. I don't think they had wings on. I don't think they did, to be honest. But there they are. And the two angels said, what are you looking up there for? Yeah? He says, that Jesus, the same Jesus who has gone to heaven, is coming back. Right? That's a promise. Yeah? He's coming back. Right. So, they go, they worship him. Is that wonderful? Yes. And they return to Jerusalem with great joy. They return with great joy, even though Jesus has just left them. Yeah? They've lost him again, haven't they? But they haven't. The reason why is because they've been given that promise that he's going to be with them in a very special way. But Jesus has won the victory. He's beaten death. And so they worship him. Is that wonderful? And they praise God at the temple, eh, when they get back there. Praising, yes. Is that part of your life? Or do you come to church as one of those people to be made more miserable so that you can carry on being miserable through the week? Is that what it's about?
No.
Yeah? Do you know why the churches are empty? Because people think, well, boring, you know, and waste of time.
Really?
Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. There's no substitute for the presence of God. Mm-hmm. The most exciting, the most awesome, the most frightening thing is to be in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah? No substitute for that. Yeah. And they were worshipping, praising the Lord, right? And then, that's it! That's the last words of Luke. He finally got to the bottom of the page. The end. My sister, when she was at school, you know the nurseries, they used to get you to do your diaries. You want to read my sister's diary. This morning I got up, had my breakfast, went to school, the end. This morning I got up, went to school, had my breakfast, the end. Everything was the end of it, you know? Right? Yeah. But is it the end?
No.
No.
It's the beginning.
The beginning, yes. To be continued. Luke writes the next part in the Acts of the Apostles. He wrote Acts of the Apostles for his friend. In the Acts of the Apostles, it starts with, I told you before what Jesus began to do.
As you tell.
Right? It's ongoing. And it's still ongoing. Yes. The Acts is still being written. Yes. Of what Jesus is doing now. Right? So, there we are. We've got to the end of Luke's Gospel.
The end.
Right, the end. But it's not the end, right? Luke's intention in writing to his friend, Theophilus as he calls him, at the beginning there, the intention of writing was that he could understand and really know that what he believed wasn't make-believe, it was true, it was real. And this Jesus wanted to be his Lord and Saviour too. And we'll be there for him, just like him for them. Right? Have you found that for yourselves? Jesus promises to be your Lord and Saviour if you put your trust in him, and he'll be with you forever, and you'll be with him forever. Resurrection, here we come. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you're alive. Lord, though we can't see you, you're here by your Spirit, Lord. You're everywhere. By your Spirit. There's no getting away. But Lord, we know, Lord, that there are those special times where we're more aware of your presence, where, as it were, that the light begins to shine more, Lord, the darkness disappears more. Lord, may we know that in our hearts and our lives, day by day. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being who you are. And Lord, I pray you will bless us and use us and help us to be witnesses of you and for you. We ask it, Father God, thanking you for Jesus, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.